So if you would, please turn in your Bibles there. Luke chapter 10. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to follow Jesus. What does he call us to do? Who does he call us to be? And so last week, as Todd mentioned, Jesus calls us to be good stewards. He wants our heart. He's not just interested in getting our money, all right? God owns cattle on a thousand hills, he says. Basically, he's telling us he owns everything in the world. Everything is God's. All the money you have in your bank account, every possession you have in your home, the car that you've got out in the parking lot, everything that he has, that you have, is his. He doesn't just own 10%, he owns all of it. And God simply wants us to learn what it means to be good stewards of everything that we possess. Jesus also desires that we're humble. That we're a humble people that graciously follow him and treat others with respect and kindness. To know our place before the Lord. He wants humility in his followers. He wants us to be a good neighbor. And so several weeks ago we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. What it means to be a good neighbor. And basically your neighbor can be anybody. Not just people that are like you. Not just people that have similar things that you have. Not just the people that you find it easy to talk to. Anyone can be your neighbor. And Jesus wants us to know grace. He wants to understand what grace is and what it means to be forgiven. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the prodigal son and how we all need to receive the Father's grace, whether we're a younger son or an older son. We all need the grace from the Father. Today's passage is about mission. It's about mission. And so Jesus is calling us to join in his mission. He's already on mission. He's on mission right now in this church. He's on mission out in our neighborhoods. He's on mission around the world. And he's calling us to join in the mission that he is already on. So Luke chapter 10, I'll be reading verses 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning. Open up our ears and our hearts to listen to your word, that we might effectively go on mission with your Son Jesus out into the world that he's called us to. Lord, we've not been called to be hermits. We've not been called to be monks that hide ourselves in caves and faraway places. You've called us to be salt and light in your world. Give us a heart for the people around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you all know that that Luke's gospel is a prequel. It's the first of two books that Luke wrote. He wrote his gospel talking about the ministry and the life of Jesus, and then what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven, how the gospel went out into all the world and bore fruit. And so as Luke is writing a story or a passage like this here in Luke chapter 10, we know that he knows what happens later. Because he probably wrote this book 25 years after these events had taken place. And so what we should expect is that some of the things that Jesus is calling his disciples to do here in the gospel, he will also be calling us to do as his church after he ascends to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God. And so as Luke's writing this, he's anticipating writing about the mission of the church in what we call the book of Acts. He doesn't see the ministry of Jesus in any way as separated from what takes place later. These two go hand in hand. This is just what happens before the church is called to go out into the world. And so today's passage is a prime example of that. Here Jesus is sending out disciples into the world to act as his representatives, just as he calls us to go out and do the same today. Jesus calls us to join him on mission as his representatives. And that's the first thing that we need to see from this passage today, is that Jesus truly does call us to join him in his mission. And so he's planning here to go out into this area in Galilee to preach. He's going to go out and do it himself, but first thing he does is he gathers these 72 disciples with him and tells them to go out before him, preaching in all of the area before he sets out himself. So the Lord had a larger following of people around him than just the 12 disciples. Usually when we talk about the disciples, we're thinking about 12 men who followed Jesus around. But here we see there were much more, or many more people than that around Jesus. He had 72 around him. And so I want you to see on the screen, Matt, I've got a picture of a bullseye. Yeah, you see that up there? This is kind of, think about this as how close people were to Jesus. So there at the center of the bullseye, you've got three. Three people that Jesus called to be closest to him out of all the other people on the face of the earth, and that was Peter, James, and John. These men saw more of the ministry of Jesus than anybody else. These were the people that he took up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. And so when he was transformed, they actually saw the glory of God up there on that mountain. They witnessed those things themselves. They were the three people that Jesus called into the house of the man whose daughter had died. These three went in with him and witnessed Jesus raising this little girl from the dead. And so these were the men that were closest to Jesus. But then next, you see there's the 12 that are just outside of that ring. These 12 saw more of Jesus than did the 72 who saw more of Jesus than did the crowds. And so these are people that would have seen more of his ministry than just the following. Wherever Jesus went, these people followed him around as well. And so here Jesus is calling these 72 people to go out and preach, about the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. So these are people that were close to the Lord Jesus. And so this is his mission that they are calling, that he is calling them to. And it's his mission. It's a mission that he participated in. And I don't think that we ever need to lose the awe or the wonder of the fact that God calls us to join him on his mission. I mean, does that ever amaze you? To think that God could accomplish all of these things in some other way. He could have. He could have simply just revealed himself clearly to everybody else. And so here these three men, Peter, James, and John, saw the glory of God. Jesus could have just come down from heaven and let everybody see his glory, being amazed at who he was. And God could have called people to himself that way. And he could still do that today. But instead, what God chooses to do is to use sinful, saved, as we sang, redeemed people like us, who know how broken we've been and know how many times we've failed. We know all of our shortcomings, and believe me, if we know it, God knows it. And yet he sets his sights on us. He chooses to love us. He chooses to have compassion and have mercy on us, and then invites us to participate in his mission. I don't think we should ever lose the wonder that God says, come with me and go out. I'm going to draw you close to me, and then I'm going to send you out. And that's the way that God works. And so what you notice throughout the scriptures is that anytime that Jesus or God calls someone close to him, expect that Jesus will then send that person out. And so God does care about you personally. God cares about Dave Coy, okay? He looks down, he sees Dave, he delights in him. The scriptures say that he rejoices over Dave, loves him. And so he cares about his personal growth, and he calls him close to himself, calls Dave to come near to him, into his presence. But it's not just so that Dave will rejoice in God. He wants him to come close, but what he's going to do is he's going to send Dave out. He wants him to come close so that he can be sent out. He's going to bless him so that he can then be a blessing to other people. That's how God works. That's the way it is with his church. God wants to gather us like a hen with his chicks because he loves us. Draw you close to him. But not just so that we'll go out and be some outpost in the middle of nowhere, completely separated from society. That's not what God is doing with us. God desires to draw us in so that he can then send us out into his harvest. So Jesus delights to love you and to know you personally. But it's so that you can go out and be a blessing to other people. I've mentioned before that I watch the show occasionally, American Pickers. Some of you all will know what I'm talking about. It's these two guys. They go all through the countryside of America looking for people who have stored up all sorts of what we would just say is junk, right? If you've seen the show, you know, you're like, what? I used to have that thing. I didn't know it was worth $100. You know, I would have hung on to it because it just looks like junk to the average person. But we've got these collectors all across our country that have collected things and stored them away in their houses and in their barns, and these guys go out, find it, and buy it. And every now and then what happens is that they encounter a person who has collected so much stuff. They love it so much. We'd probably call them hoarders, okay? They got so much stuff that they're not willing to release it. And so they've drawn these things to themselves, and that's kind of the end of the road for that item. It doesn't move on any further. And so that's the place where stuff comes and never leaves. And there are some people that are like that in the church. There are some people that will spend their entire Christian life as collectors, absorbers, people who come and receive, but they're never conduits of God's grace. So God doesn't just call us close to him just so that we'll be collectors. God calls us close to him so that we'll be conduits of what he's already given to us. So everything that we've received is from God. Everything that you have is from him. All of his love, all of his presence, all of his gifting, all of our possessions, everything that we have is all a product of God's grace and his generosity. Everything you possess is actually his, and he delights in giving that to you. So he gave freely to you out of his own generosity. But as much as God loves to bless you personally, he didn't just give all these things to you just for you. He blesses you so you'll be a blessing to other people. And so God is generous to us so that we will be generous to other people. He gives us love so that we will go out and love other people. He forgives us so that we will go out and forgive other people. I think you get it. So God pours out all of these things on us so that we in turn will give to someone else. And so we are not the end of the line. We're to be conduits of what we've received. We're not supposed to be traps. It's not just supposed to stop and stay with us, okay? It's supposed to flow freely from us to other people. So I think that the closer we get to the heart of God, the more we're going to desire to be going out on mission to him. So the more that you get to know God, the more that he reveals of himself to you, the more that he's going to call you to go out on mission with him. This means that we can never see church is just the place where I go to receive. We don't just come here to take for ourselves. We're not here just to absorb for ourselves. And I think that everybody here on some level or another should want to gather with Christians, with other people, to receive, right? We are blessed by others, and so in that way we do receive. We're supposed to be built up. We're supposed to be encouraged. But that can't be all that we come here to do. That can't be the only thing, or at least not even just the main purpose sometimes for what we do here. And so churches even, this gathering of Christians is not just a collection center for us. It's not like a museum or a zoo, right? Where people just collect things and they just stay there forever, right? We're not supposed to be a museum or a zoo. These are supposed to be transportation and training centers. This is where we go, gather together, learn, encourage, help, love one another, and then get sent out of here on God's mission into the world. I mean, we're only here for a couple hours a week. I mean, that's by design, I think, that God doesn't want us to come here and just stay together in a holy huddle, all right, and never go out and do anything for Him. God draws us to Himself here to worship, to praise, to be encouraged, to show love, and then He says, go. That's what Jesus is doing here in this passage. He sent them out, and that's what Jesus does for us. He knew these people, this 72. They knew Him pretty well. They watched Him. They learned from Him, and then Jesus sent them out. And said, now you're going to go out and you're going to minister for me in preparation for me to come throughout all of this area. So Luke here is the only writer. He's the only writer who actually mentions this story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about how Jesus sent out the 12. And so if we went back one chapter into chapter 9, we would see how He also gathered together the 12, those that were a little closer to Him, to go out and also preach in the area. And if that's all that we had, we might just think, well, hey, it's just those that are closest to Jesus or that have been called to a specific vocation. Maybe it's just the clergy. Maybe it's just the pastors. Maybe it's just the elders that are supposed to go out and do this type of ministry. But I think Luke includes it here so that we know that everyone that Jesus has called close to Him, everyone has the same mission. We are all ministers of grace. There aren't just a few ministers in this church. Everyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus is a minister of grace and of the gospel. Folks, this is your calling. It's not just mine. Not just the elder. It's not just those people that have that vocation. It is your calling. We're all to go out into the fields of the harvest. That's where God has called us to. And so today I'm asking you to take a step of faith and go beyond the mentality of just what's in it for me. That can't be where we are today or where we land. It's not just what's in it for me. It's how does God want to use me and how does God want to send me? Where does He want to send me? How does He want to use me to reach my neighbors, my coworkers, my friends, my family, and my own house? How does God want to use me? But let me give you a few warnings for the mission that we're on. There are warnings that Jesus issues to His disciples here. And the first one is the discouragements of Jesus' mission. There are going to be discouragements along the way, and He's letting them know that. He's preparing them for it. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The laborers are few. So there's this giant field out here where God wants us to go out and collect and to minister, and to get into messy relationships, and hear things that upset us. He's saying there's going to be a huge harvest, but there's only going to be a few people to do it. Only going to be a few people that actually go out and do it. So there's an overwhelming amount of work to do, and there's an overwhelming number of souls who aren't right now being exposed to the good news of Jesus. They're out there. And there never seems to be enough people living intentionally on mission for Christ. Just to give you some perspective, if every semi-regular attender showed up here on a Sunday morning, we might have about 175 people here. About 175 people might gather here at Kaz Church, and we know that in our community, what we call South Buffalo, there are about 40,000 people. 40,000 people. And our mission is that every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo would have repeated, not just one opportunity, but repeated opportunities to hear and see us out in the community living impacted lives by the gospel. That's what we've been called. That sounds pretty overwhelming, right? 175 people. And some of those people that are here, you know, our little ones, some of them can't even talk. We count them. All right? They're part of that 175. And so that winnows it down a little bit, right? And then I've read some studies here recently that said that of people who gather in a church each and every week, most of those people, actually the overwhelming majority of the people who come to a church are not looking to develop a relationship with somebody that they might bring them to know Jesus. The overwhelming number of people are not going to share the gospel with anybody this year. That's what studies tell us. And those are anonymous studies. So people are trying to be told to be honest Let them know what it is that you're practicing. And so if we're all called to be on mission, you know, we've got 175 people, and most of those people are not going to share Jesus with anybody this year. That even gets more imposing. All right? So Jesus is telling these folks, it is going to be discouraging. It's going to be discouraging. Our mission is to reach all these men, women, and children for Jesus. We all have to be on mission, every one of us. All of us do. And not just us, the other churches in South Buffalo. We need to partner with them so that everybody can hear the gospel and have repeated opportunities to respond to it. So dwelling on that can be pretty discouraging, can it? And so what is it that Jesus tells us to do? He says, pray. Pray. Pray to the God who makes the impossible possible. How, God, will we reach all these people for Jesus? And we understand they're not all going to respond positively, but you've called us not to know everybody that is going to respond positively to the gospel, just to bring it to everybody so that all might have an opportunity to know him. He tells us to pray because he knows that on our own we're not going to do anything. It's God who brings the increase. God produces the crop. He's the one that saves souls. God is the one who starts revivals. God sends his Spirit into a place and prepares people to know him and to respond positively to the gospel. We're simply called to be faithful, even when fruit is scarce. That's the first thing, the first warning that Jesus gives, is there's going to be discouragement when we join him on mission. The second thing is that there's going to be danger. The dangers of Jesus' mission. He says in verse 3, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Lambs in the midst of wolves. He said, I'm sending you out as helpless, peaceful creatures into a world that is going to hurt you. Following Jesus faithfully on mission is not for the faint of heart. And maybe that's why so few people want to do it. Because it takes us out of our comfort zone and calls us to do things that we're no longer safe. We're no longer safe. We're no longer comfortable. We're not going to have everybody's praise. Everybody likes to be praised, right? But Jesus is letting us know, not everybody's going to praise you. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to receive you when you go out. And even worse, there's going to be people who are going to actively seek to do you harm, verbally, financially, socially, even physically. All because you're on mission for Christ. And so Jesus doesn't call his people, his followers, to safe living, where the goal is to have a nice house in a low-crime community with good schools, a good job with a 401k, so we can have a comfy retirement after we turn 65. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. He wants us to be willing to step outside of our comfort zone, maybe even leave all of that behind for something radically different, simply obedience to Christ, trusting that he is going to take care of everything along the way for us. Maybe that's what God is calling us to. In some ways, I think we've been deluded by the American dream. Sometimes the American dream does not line up with Christianity, folks. Sometimes it doesn't. I said a few minutes ago that as Jesus calls you closer, as he calls you closer, he's going to send you out. But I think it's true, too, that as you go out in faith, as he sends you out, he's also drawing you closer. He's inviting you in closer by participating on the mission with him. And if you get more of Jesus and you lose your stuff along the way, or you give away your stuff, as long as you get more of Jesus, that's a win, folks. That's a win. That's a good thing. If you get more of Christ and you lose your stuff, that is gain. That is gain. Even if that means you lose your life. So God is calling you to come close, but he's calling you to go out. And as you go out on mission with him, it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be dangerous, but you've got Jesus. And so you're really in the safest possible place you could be if you've got him, if we're trusting in him. So mission means possible discouragement. It means danger. But it's also going to have deficits, the deficits of Jesus' mission. And so he says in verse 4, he says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Jesus is ensuring that there would be an urgency in their mission. You're not taking extra with you. You're not going to live with excess. You're not going to live with abundance. Don't even stop and talk to people because that might take up too much of your time. This is what I've called you to do. You're going to go out and you're going to do it. So he's saying there's going to be an urgency as they go out, but there's also going to be a clear dependence on him for all of their needs. They're going to learn to trust Jesus, not to trust in their bank account, not to trust in their possessions, not even to trust in other people. They have to learn to trust in Christ himself. And so following Jesus is not all about excess. It's not all about the extravagance of life. It's about having him. He is our treasure. That's what he wants to be in your life, your only, truest treasure, regardless of your circumstances, what we have with us along the road for our journey. Jesus wants to be the utmost in our hearts. So people often lament not having more money, but people who are following Jesus have to understand this is not always a curse. This is not always a curse. It's not a curse at all. It can often be our greatest blessing. If we would just see it as a tool to deepen our faith in Jesus as our all-sufficient provider. So sometimes not having much can actually be a blessing to me and a blessing to you. We have some deficits here at CAS. At least that's what the world is going to see. You know, we're not flashy. I doubt we ever will be, you know? We don't have piles of money just waiting to be spent. In fact, there's been times here recently where we were down to our last dollars. We were down to the very last things that we had, but God showed up. And so sometimes it's not a disadvantage to have these deficits. Deficits are opportunities for God. And some of the shortcomings that we have can only make us stronger as we learn to cling to Him along the way. And so sometimes by having less, you actually have more as long as you're trusting in Jesus to give you what you need. I read something yesterday that encouraged me in this area. Some of you all know the story about the Apostle Paul and all the suffering that he had in his life. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks about a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but Paul three times prayed to God that he would relieve him of that he would take this thorn away. And each time God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." No, Paul, this is actually a good thing for you because it's reminding you that it's all about grace. But you're going to trust, you're going to depend on me to give you what you need. And so, yes, I'm going to give you this deficit. I'm going to give you this disadvantage that will actually turn into your greatest advantage because it's going to drive you to know me. And here's what this guy I was reading said about this. Listen to this. He says, "Weaknesses are tools of God's zealous and amazing grace. They protect you from the arrogance of self-reliance that tempts us all. They keep you from thinking you're capable of what you're not. They remind you that you are needy and were created to be dependent on one greater than you. They cause you to do what all of us in some way resist doing, humbly run to God for the help that only He can give." And so what he's saying is that weaknesses are an advantage if they are used properly. So we need to understand that when Jesus sends us out with deficits, he's actually strengthening us. He's actually strengthening us. And so there's this balance for always asking God for what we need, but also saying, "God, don't give us too much. Don't give us too much." Read Proverbs chapter 30, and you'll see a man pray that. "Don't give me so little that I've got to go out and steal. Don't give me so little that I got to go out and steal, God, but don't give me so much that I become dependent on that and not you." And so as a church, that is what we should be praying and asking God. Make us weak where we need to be weak so that you can prove your strength. And so this church, I mean, hey, if God chooses to use us in an amazing and powerful way in our community, it will not be because we're the flashiest church around. It will not be because we started some new program, okay? It's not going to be because we have all this money to just send out into the world, I guess. It's going to be because God showed up in an amazing way and moved with His Holy Spirit, convicted people, sent us out on mission in love for our neighbors, and He drew in the harvest. That's what's going to happen. That's what we need to be praying for. And so if we have deficits, we need to see them as advantages, not real weakness. And so that's our mission. That's our mission. So Jesus calls us to join Him in His mission. Secondly, Jesus gives His followers a work to do. He gives his followers a work to do. Listen to what he says to them. Verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say peace to be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, this is the main thing. He gives us a message. A message. Say to these people, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, they reject the message. They rejected the message. Go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. We've been given a message from Jesus, a ministry, a work to do. And so when he sent out these disciples in chapter 9, those 12, verse 6 says, they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel. He gave them something to say, a good news message, and healing everywhere. And so we get a lot less information there than we do in chapter 10 in our passage here. We get several verses on what they were told to do and to say. So they're supposed to go out and do good deeds. They're supposed to go out and do good things for people. They're supposed to help people. Things that demonstrate the power of God. But eventually these folks are supposed to open up their mouths and say something that Jesus had given them to say. And we have to believe that the message was more than just peace be to this house and the kingdom of God has come near to you. They had more to say than that. But telling people in Israel during this day that the kingdom of God was near would have communicated something that sparked hope in these folks. They would have read the book of Isaiah. Starting at chapter 40 through the rest of the book, it talks about how there is going to be a kingdom, a servant that's going to come and do good works in Israel in that at some point. And so as they started talking about the kingdom, they'd have thought, what? Hope? Hope's around the corner. Hope is close to us. Earlier in Luke's gospel, in chapter 4, Jesus goes into a synagogue. He stands up to read the passage for the week. He unrolls the scroll, and this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He tells these folks at the end, in your midst, right now in front of you, this has been fulfilled. He's saying, this is all about me. Can you imagine that? You've been waiting on this king or this Messiah, this somebody to show up, right? Your country has been hoping for this to happen for hundreds of years. This man walks into your church service, stands up and says, hey, this whole book, this is about me. This is about me, right here, me. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus is telling them that what they read in their Bibles is all about him. And this is the good news of what he has come to do. Declare the year of the Lord's favor, to set captives free. And is that not what we're called to go out and do with the gospel? That the only thing that sets people free of their bondage that has held them for so long is the good news that Jesus actually gave his life as a ransom for you. He brings forgiveness to you. He has paid the price that you were supposed to pay. He's taken it all upon himself so that you can go free. And you don't pay a dime. He took it all on him. That is good news for captives. And isn't that what we sang? Again, redeemed. It's probably, I don't know if there's another song that we sing here in the church that captures more hearts than that song. Because you know where you came from. You know who you used to be. And God sets you free. I'm not who I used to be either. And neither are you. But it's all because of the gospel. It's not because you tried harder or somebody gave you some news about how to put more structure into your life or just do things better. No. It's because somebody came and paid the price that set you free. And Jesus says that's him. And he sends us out with that same message. It's not about us. We don't ever want to get in the way of the gospel. We don't ever want to make it about us or people stumble over me, right? He had something pretty good to say, but boy, he was an arrogant guy, you know? We never want to get in the way of what God would do through this message, and Jesus sends us out, and he just calls us to be faithful, Just be faithful. Communicate what Jesus has done. Make it all about him. Don't make it about you. Don't try to steal his glory. Don't try to take the credit for the harvest for yourself. It is all about Jesus. And Jesus clearly sees the response of the people to this message that he's telling them to go out and preach as the defining moment in these people's lives. Everything hinges on what you do with this message. Everything. Everything. Your eternal destiny hangs on how you respond to Jesus and his good news. He says that if they receive it, then peace will be on that house. But if you reject it, judgment is coming. Judgment. I know we don't like talking about things like there are people in our society don't like to hear about judgment. It's all about tolerance and everything. This is the most intolerant thing that we can do, though, is if there is a saving message that we call good news, gospel, if we withhold that from people, that is the most intolerant, unloving thing that we could possibly do. Jesus calls us to go out with this message that changes the world. It has turned the world upside down. A carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago and only ministered for 3 years. He has turned the world upside down with this message. We remember him. There's all sorts of things that have been forgotten over the last 2,000 years. Big events that have taken place. They might be remembered in some obscure history book, okay? But everybody knows who Jesus is. Everybody knows there was a man named Jesus. What they do with his message and with his person, that is where their future hangs. And so this morning, don't come here and hear a message about Jesus and think, I think that's a pretty good guy. I'm glad that he was around way back then for those people. Jesus is here for you today too. And he is calling you to himself through this message. He says you can be redeemed and he will set you free. He will set you free if you would believe the good news of the gospel. Peace will be upon your soul. Peace will be upon your soul. But you need to understand that if you reject him, judgment will come to you. I think that as a preacher, I'm not doing my job if I tell you otherwise. Because that is what Jesus told these people to go out and say to those they brought the message to. You receive it, you get peace. You get joy. You get God. It doesn't mean things are all going to go right in your life. You all know that. You all know that. You know Jesus, but you know suffering, you know hardship, you know pain. You know those things. He doesn't just take all those away. Those are tools that he uses in his hands to make you more like Christ along your journey. But he promises to you eternal peace, everlasting rest with God the Father. That's what he promises to you. Don't reject him today. Believe the good news of Jesus Christ that it is for you. And so, Jesus gives us a mission. He gives us a ministry and a message. And lastly, he gives his followers the right motivation. The right motivation. Let's see how they respond when they come back. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so these disciples return to Jesus, and they're clearly amazed that even the demons are subject to them, that they have all this power. But Jesus wants to make it clear to them that there is always danger hidden in success. There's always danger hidden in success. And people are divided about what Jesus is talking about when he says to them, he saw Satan fall like lightning. Some think it means that when the disciples went out ministering with this power, that Jesus saw Satan robbed somehow of his power that he had over these people's lives. Other people think that Jesus is saying that he was present on the day way back when, in eternity past, when he saw Satan fall from heaven in all of his pride. But either way, Jesus is making it clear and certain to these followers of his that they will not be or should not be overly enamored with success. Don't ever get overly enamored with success. Not with their power that they're given, not with their gifting, because that puts their heart on slippery ground, and it does with us too. We should never be enamored. If we start seeing tremendous success in our community, we can never think it's about us. It's not because we have these great gifts or that we're the best speakers. We've got the gospel down, and every time we give it, somebody comes to know Jesus. It's never about us. There's danger in success. And so every ministry, every success in ministry is of grace. It's all been given by God, even our success. The gifts that you serve with, those are given by God. The place where you serve, even where your house is, where you work, God has placed you there so that you would be on mission for Him. Even that is a gift from God. The influence or the success that you experience, the impact of your ministry even, is of God. It all comes from Him. And so this strips out any boasting that we might have, any feelings of superiority, any of that is just be taken from us because we know that it's all given by God. Every success is from Him. So if you encourage somebody, it was with the strength that God supplied to you. If you were generous to someone, it's because He first was generous to you. It's all a gift from Him. So let me turn that around, though. So if every success is a gift from God, you might be on the opposite end of that. You might not experience, it seems like, any success. If you're laboring in fields for a harvest and not seeing the success that you hope for, maybe your neighbors are not responding to the message of grace that you're talking to them about. Your coworkers have no interest. Your children even are wandering away. So you need to understand, I need to understand, that if fruit can only come through God and from God, so a lack of fruit also comes from God. I read this week this quote. It says, Most of Christ's workers probably have as much success as their souls can bear. It means that God only gives us what we can handle. And I'm not talking about suffering and pain. I'm talking about success. That's all that our soul can handle is what He's given us. And so if that's all that we're experiencing, know that too is also from God. Because with our success or with our lack of success, God is giving us exactly what we need. And so our motivation that Jesus is giving us in the ministry that we have for this message, for the mission, He's making it clear that it is not that we might have power on earth. So these disciples, they had demons subject to them. That's not what we're pursuing. That can't be our motivation so that we would be successful and viewed that way by the world, okay? And even by our own selves. But our motivation has to be that the knowledge of God, the knowledge that God has written our names in heaven, it's grace. Grace has to be our motivator. Because we know that we've received everything from God. Our names are written in the book of life. We're not motivated by success. We're not motivated by money. We're not motivated by the praise of people around us. That cannot be it, folks. It is simply that the grace of God pushes us, compels us to know that we are truly loved by God, and He desires that the world knows that He loves them. And so grace pushes us out of the nest and says, go out and be on mission. And go out and keep this message and be faithful to it. And so grace relieves us from any notion that we are superior to anyone else. Grace takes that away. It takes that away. We're only passing along what we've received. We didn't earn any of it. But grace also relieves us from the discouragement of rejection. So if you're rejected right now, you're discouraged by how hard you've been working in ministry, and you're not seeing the fruit, grace relieves us of that because we know that we're just called to be faithful. God produces the fruit. We want fruit here, and we need to pray for it. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Pray that God would send out laborers into His harvest so He might bring people in. But God's the one that gives the increase, not us. So we've been called to something that we are totally inadequate to do. That's right where God wants us. He wants us knowing that we are inadequate, and only He is, so that we'll depend on Him for what He alone will provide for us. And in that way, God will get the glory, and we'll get the joy of joining Him on mission. That's what we've been called to. And I hope that we'll go out and join Jesus on His mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You were on mission, sending Your Son to the earth for us. And because You are a God who is on mission, You call us to join You. I pray, God, that we will be a church that is faithful. That we will be a praying church. We'll be asking for a great increase here, not so that our church would be full and other people would look around and say, what a great job Kaz Church is doing, but simply because we have received grace upon grace from You and we want to pass it along to other people. Give us the right motivation for being on mission with Jesus. And we ask, God, that You would not just save some, but You would save many. Do this great work through us. And we thank You, God, that we can participate in it with You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.